There we go. So a couple of weeks ago, we took a moment and just asked to acknowledge the moms, and so I kind of skipped over that little thing, and so we'd have the dads. You dads, you want to stand up, and we'll acknowledge the dads in our midst?
Dads, come on.
There we go. All right, dads. All right, very good. All right, now, if you're a grandpa, keep standing. Well, we didn't lose many of us, did we? All right. Great-grandpa? All right, all right. Great-great-grandpa? Oh, we had one great-great-grandma. That was pretty cool. All right, well, that's super. All right, thank you so much for that. Four great-grandpas. That's awesome. And you truly are great. So, any little dadisms that you remember, or little favorite sayings of dad that maybe bugged you, maybe like haunt you still, or is there something, anything you remember, any little dadisms that you, anybody have one they want to share? Mercy, okay, thank you. Here we go. Okay. All right. They're not here to defend themselves anyway, so.
My,
yes, speak
dad,
right into it. There you go.
Okay. My dad was and is an old Marine. And so when I was in high school, very involved with myself, he would come home from work and he would say to me, "So, what have you done for your country today?"
I paid my taxes, Daddy. All right, Mr. Sean.
Yeah, my dad, the little I knew of him, but he'd always tell me, no trust and no love.
No trust, no love. All right, very good. All right, any others? Oh, all right, won't we miss anybody? All right, thank you.
Girls always had to explain in my father's eyes, but boys will be boys.
Okay. All right, well, we know that one doesn't get much mileage these days. All right, way here, okay, here we go. Trying to see if I can make it to the back here. All right, here we go, sir. Thank you.
Whenever I had a big, complicated project and it was just overwhelming, my dad would take me aside and he'd spout some Chinese philosophy, which was the longest journey begins with but a single step.
Okay, that's a good one. Yeah, that's a good one to remember. Absolutely, thank you. That is absolutely correct. Any more? Mr. Andreessen?
My dad was quite an athlete, and so was I, but he always told me to give 100% and try your best at all times.
Okay, good words. Yep. Give it your best. That's all we can do. Absolutely. All right. Any others? Okay, well, thank you for those. thank you for those. Okay, well, let's take one more moment just to kind of relax into the moment. And perhaps you'd like to give a thought to Dad. Perhaps you'd like to give a thought, a prayer to someone sitting near you. Perhaps, as was mentioned, you know someone who's struggling and you just want to pray some intentionality into them, some healing and love. Amen. Well, we're familiar, I think, with some of the more well-known holidays of the Christian tradition. I mean, I think most of us say, yeah, I know Christmas, birth of Jesus, Good Friday, crucifixion, Easter, resurrection. After that, maybe it starts to get a little blurry for some of us, and I think that for many of us, this word Pentecost, well, it might be literally it might be brand new for some of us. And it has to do with this experience that took place in the church. Some have referred to it as the birthday of the church, and that's all well and good, but really the church doesn't begin to really form for many years after that. Some have said it's the arrival of the Holy Spirit. And we do in some ways kind of celebrate it that way, but in all actuality, you can find many, many references to the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And some refer to it as kind of the second coming of Jesus. And so there's this, all these different understandings of it, and all of them contribute to the understanding of Pentecost. They're all a little bit different. And so Pentecost isn't easily captured in a simple phrase like, well, it's the resurrection of Jesus or the crucifixion of Jesus, or it was, you know, Palm Sunday was when Jesus rode triumphantly. Pentecost is kind of more complicated than that. So this morning, I want to highlight one of the outcomes of Pentecost. And by that, I mean, we're going to talk a little bit about what took place, but perhaps even more importantly, what is irrefutable, it was the result of that special time. And I don't want to use preacherese, but I want to talk about the Pentecost experience. So if it was a chapter heading, like what's the big sign over the door as we walk in this morning? It would be that Pentecost is about breaking down walls in the name of Christ. So we find Pentecost, as Shar read for us, and many of people are saying, thank God I didn't sign up to read today. I wouldn't have known how to pronounce those names. But they come from the book of Acts. Well, the book of Acts is the history of the early church. So the Gospels are the history of the life of Jesus. And we have three, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Three of them are very similar. And so those are referred to as the Synoptic Gospels. So you can read a story out of any of those three and you go, well, I don't know, it kind of sounds like that came from Mark. Yeah, it kind of sounds like it came from Luke. And then John was very different. So you got the Synoptic Gospels and then you've got this one. So Luke wrote not only that book, but he also then wrote a book about the life of Jesus. But then he went on to write a book about the life of the early church. And that's what the book of Acts is. It starts with the ascension of Jesus. So Jesus has been around. He's eaten with people. He's gone fishing with people. He's had, you know, some terrific encounters with people. But there reaches a time where he realizes, time to go. So he walks out of town, has a final teaching, and he kind of, as the story goes, and there are two people there in robes, and they say, why are you looking into heaven? The same Jesus, who, as he left, so shall he return. And so that's kind of the beginning of this whole understanding of what does the return of Jesus look like. But the last thing Jesus says to them, parting words, always important, he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, the significance of that will escape most of us. But for them, I'm sure as they reflect that on it, they go, okay, well, Jerusalem, that's like where we are. You're going to receive power for where you are. Jerusalem, Judea is the greater region that Jerusalem was a part of. Samaria is where the music starts. Those are the people they didn't like. So he's saying, you're going to first have this power within the people that you're with. You're going to share it in the region that you're with. But it's also going to take you into places that you may not even want to go. Because you're going to go to Samaria. And then he says, ultimately, even to the end of the earth. So up he goes. Where'd he go? They said, well, he'll be back. And so they gather together then. Only chapter 2 then. The narrative moves quickly into the realization of the promise that Christ gave. So we have this outpouring of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, what we call this Day of Pentecost. Now, the Day of Pentecost the Jews were celebrating the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai. Now, again, as we think about it, the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai was what made them a people, right? I mean, they were a bunch of wanderers. They were doing this, they were doing that. But what coalesced the people of Israel was this giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai. And so here, then, the outpouring of the Spirit is given, Pentecost, and that is really what kind of coalesces the people of Christ as well. So some really neat symbolism there. What takes place is really not captured very well with words. I mean, I don't really think they had dancing flames on their head, but that's what we're told. I mean, and there was some kind of a strong wind. That's more easily understood. But they had to use metaphor for what took place that day. Tongues of fire resting on them, excuse me. But we do know that whatever it was, that their lives were changed dramatically. They felt a new power. They felt a strength that they had never experienced before. They were immediately propelled from being inside to proclaiming outside. And they proclaimed in their own languages. They proclaimed in languages they didn't even understand. And so that gets into this whole understanding of Pentecostalism, where they're speaking in other tongues. And so that's all wrapped into this story. But it expresses this new and powerful way that they were communicating the good news of Christ. Well, what was so attractive about this disciples' message? It seemed to catch fire, right? And they immediately recognized that what had taken place, as again as Shah read for us, seemed to be, or they came to understand, was the fulfillment of a prophet from Joel, one of our Older Testament readings, or prophets, where Joel wrote these words: "In the last days it will be, God declares, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." So that was in Acts, the second chapter, what was read for us. But that was really a quote from Joel, second chapter, and what we refer to as the 28th verse. So those last days, the disciples understood, was the beginning of this, and I would say a final chapter. You know, there had been this first chapter where the Spirit had been in a special way with the Hebrew people. And then really it's a two-chapter book, because now the second chapter is going to be where it's open to all people. No longer was the Spirit, or was the God's presence, going to be limited to priests or religious leaders. It was going to be available to everybody. So this new sense of community was redefined. A religious system of that day, very top-down, very patriarchal. Men were viewed as the lords over women. Children were considered the property of their dads. Ethnic Jews had little opportunity. And by that I mean, like, if you were going to be a special rabbi, you had to live pretty much in Jerusalem or in the Judea region. It was only out of that region that the rabbis and the leaders and the priests came from. Pentecost. This, whatever took place that day, we know that it upset that apple cart. And that disrupted that patriarchal system. It ignited a grassroots movement so that all ethnicities, all genders, all ages were now told, you are loved. You are all special in God's eyes. Long-standing walls began to fall. So I thought, well, falling walls, that sounds like a song. And of course I remembered then, you know, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, 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 and the walls came a-tumbling down. But then when I thought about that one, I thought, surely there's other ones. And there's a whole host of, you know, walls falling down, you know, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall. You know, there's, so John Cougar Mellencamp sings a song about tearing down walls. Def Leppard, of all, you got any Def Leppard fans in here? Eh, I didn't think so. Oh, all right, good for you. All right. They have a song about tearing down walls, right? About walls falling down. Absolutely. So we're at our best as we read this story. We're at our best when we'll be breaking down barriers that divide and separate. We're at our best when we understand that we're all equal in God's eyes. This was radical stuff that took place because of what took place in that home in Jerusalem on the day that we call Pentecost. Pentecost stands for the breaking down of walls and empowering people, lifting up the downtrodden, bringing hope to people who really struggle to have any hope. And Pentecost is really the ground for the seeds, a seed for the ground of the priesthood of all believers. You know, that too was ultimately radical thought, and that really didn't take fruition until Luther tapped his 95 theses on the wall there in Wittenberg Door. You might remember then, the on Good Friday, there was this image of the veil in the temple being torn in two, and that might not mean anything to us, but there was this this curtain between the sanctuary and the Holy of Holies that kind of, you know, was this very important significance that only people who are special got to go into the Holy of Holies, and everyone else got to be in the sanctuary, and that was torn in two. So even on the day of crucifixion, visually we're given the opportunity to see how the walls, the separations, are being torn down. At Pentecost, the work that Christ did was being rebranded, not as indifferently, but it was being branded again. The followers of Christ, who had they any thought that maybe they were able to be just like passive observers, if they were going to be able to be spectators in the stands? Well, Pentecost cleared that up for them, because when the Spirit fell upon them, they were not going to be spectators. They rushed out into the street, doing the same thing Christ would do, taking down the isms, you know, racism, ethnicism, sexism, ageism. So the story in Acts chapter 2, just the beginning of that Pentecostal power that would sweep through the land. And we just turn over to chapter 3. More walls being broken down in the name of that young church. The young church was learning to draw the circles wider and wider, including more and more of God's beloved children. They changed some of their post-resurrection understandings. Okay, I want to let that sink in. They changed some of their post-resurrection understandings, because some wear it as a badge of honor to say, I've never changed. You know, I believe that for 50 years. I'm going to believe it till the day I die. You know, don't bother me with the facts. My mind is already made up. If they had not changed some of their post-resurrection understandings, if the early church had held on instead of leaning into what God was trying to do, unless you're Jewish, you wouldn't be here. Right? We've talked about that, because it was a Jews-only club to start with. Over in Acts chapter 6, following the stoning of Stephen, the gospel begins this turning outward, this beginning to be more and more inclusive. There's persecution in Jerusalem, and so out of that persecution, then there's an exodus. They're like, well, thank you very much, but I enjoy life. And so they split, many of them, and what they ended up doing in the midst of that persecution, God used that, well, missionaries. All of a sudden, you had the church that had been based in Jerusalem. Now, all of a sudden, you've got people going to Egypt, Asia Minor, Europe, even the Far East, all spreading the gospel. You shall go beyond, Acts 1:8, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so we see that lived out then in Acts chapter 6. Turn your Bible a few more pages, Acts chapter 8, the baptism of a eunuch. Now, eunuchs were banned from entering the temple. They were only allowed to worship in the outer courts because of their sexuality, right? That was basically it. book of Deuteronomy says that anyone who's been, any male who's been emasculated by crushing or cutting, no kids here today, okay, may not enter into the assembly of the Lord. So they're out, couldn't come in. So Philip, he's called the evangelist, he couldn't stop talking about Jesus. Philip comes alongside this eunuch who just finished worshiping at the temple in Jerusalem. He's now on his way back to his home in Ethiopia. He's reading Isaiah 53. Now, one of the things that struck me this time about that story was he must have been a man of some means, because just very, very few people had the Holy Word. I mean, that was usually locked up in the temple. And so here he is reading from Isaiah 53. So this is probably a nobleman in some way. When something had happened, he was a eunuch, and he's reading Isaiah 53, which is, again, it's called the suffering servant passage, and basically it's a portent of what Christ would do. And he asks Philip, then this Ethiopian eunuch says, "What's this mean?" And so Philip explains it to him, that the suffering servant that he's reading about in Isaiah is about Christ, the one who would come. And Christ had come so that everyone would understand they were of sacred worth, and that no one was rejected by God, and that God loves all, and for God, all really means all, even those who had been sexually excluded. He must have shared about the death and resurrection of this new movement, Philip to the eunuch, that Jesus was ushering in a new reality of hope. He didn't have the hope he would ever see the inner sanctums because of the exclusion of his life. So he let the eunuch know that this Jesus was a Jesus of hope for those who had felt excluded, or who were excluded, not just felt, forsaken, forgotten, or marginalized. Philip says, as you're baptized through the waters of baptism, you can be accepted for the person who you are. You could become a full member of the body of Christ. No more exclusion, no more ridicule, no more discrimination. And so Philip baptizes the eunuch, and it says in verse 40 that he, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. The young church had broken down yet another wall in the name of Christ. Well, flip your Bible over a little bit more. Jesus, the walls are crumbling down, just like they did for Jericho. Acts chapter 10, we read about Peter's vision. We talked about this at length a couple of weeks ago, and his subsequent experience with a couple of Gentile Christians. And so there what was being addressed were two very distinctive Jewish things, circumcision and kosher food laws. It was two of those things that really set the Jews apart from everybody else. So God gives Peter this vision, right? The sheet comes down, it's filled with all kinds of food that have been forbidden in the kosher law, and the voice from heaven says, "Eat." Peter's like, "No, it's a trick. I'm a good Jew. I ain't supposed to eat that stuff." And the voice from heaven says, "Eat it." He's like, "No, candy camera? Ain't getting me. I know better eating that food." Now, this is a voice from heaven, and he is saying no to the voice of heaven. Just think how powerful his ingraining and trying to understand. He is like, I'm a Torah hugger. I'm a hug my Torah. I'm not gonna let go of it. I don't care if God himself speaks to me. I'm gonna hug my Torah. So a third time the voice says, "Eat." And the sheet is taken back up. God says, "I ain't changing that guy's mind." He really is gonna hug that Torah. I gotta have a different plan for Peter. And so Peter goes and he meets a family. And like I said, we talked about it at length a couple weeks ago. And it was through what Peter saw as undeniable working of the Spirit of God in a Gentile's life that Peter says, "Oh, I guess it is a new day. I guess it is a new age." So Peter goes back to Jerusalem, calls together the church council. And after much deliberation, the Gentiles are given the key. You can come in. Come on in. And they were accepted without circumcision. which all the adult male Gentiles said, yes. And you didn't have to keep the kosher food. Peter's transformation, shared with Paul along to the Council of Jerusalem, again, it was the welcome mat was now placed out for everybody. Another wall comes down in the life of the early church in the name of Christ. That gives hope for us. We're called to break down walls in the name of the Christ in our modern struggle in the church, wherever those walls are, and for some, it's really, really difficult to see that, to experience that. So the big banner over the door, Pentecost, is about breaking down the walls in the name of the Christ. Tear down those walls. Wherever the walls exist, political, social, economic, religious, sexual, racial, ethnic, for Christ has broken down the walls to include all of God's beloved children. But we must hearken back to what took place, because if we have ourselves not experienced some sense of Pentecost renewal, Pentecost awakening in our lives, if we just try to do this on our own, we can, but we'll never have the strength and the power that landed on those group of people, that thrust them, that propelled them, that got them out the door and said, boy, have I got good news, good news, good news, good news, Christ the Lord today. You know, that song, you know, before they were just like gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But after the coming of the Holy Spirit, they got a fire lit under their behinds. So maybe that's why they used the image of fire, because they who were once quiet, you couldn't get them to shut up now. And what were they wanting to say over and over again? Come on in. The water's fine. Let us pray. It is good news, Lord. That's a great peppy little song. It is good news, good news, good news. And for those times when we, or for those times when the church is in any way tarnished around the edges, any sense of that goodness, may we repent, may we be penitent. For those places where we ourselves have set up walls, maybe somebody didn't smell very good. Maybe somebody came in all tatted up and we just gave them that instantaneous, like, weird look before we kind of got a hold of ourselves and realized, oh, no, we'd like them here. Or for that little one whose kid just wouldn't quit fidgeting, and so we gave him the evil eye. We too, Lord, have been guilty of putting up some walls and barriers, and we need your forgiveness. And then there are those systemic walls that remain. Lord, I don't see any wall being created by the early church. I don't see any wall being created by Jesus. Help us in your mercy to not just sit and listen, but to go forth and proclaim that indeed the walls have crumbled down. So we thank you for this day, whatever it means, whatever took place. But might we touch the hem of the garment and find our lives encouraged and empowered by your Holy Spirit. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. All right. Well,